Hey everybody, good morning. If you want to find three people around you, give them a fist bump and tell them they look great this morning, right? You guys, everyone here looks great. Give them a fist bump, say, hey, looking good. Looking good. This is a good looking church. Way to go, everybody. Way to go. All right, if this is your first time here ever, or first time in a long time, or you were here last week, I'm just going to give you a quick up-to-date. This is what we've been doing. We're going through the book of Matthew. It's the very first book in the New Testament. It's probably the first account of Jesus that was collected and copied and passed around, so it's amazing to learn about Jesus from a guy who actually spent an extended amount of time with Jesus, around Jesus. They ate meals together, they traveled together for several years, and Matthew has written this beautiful book that we've been getting into. I hope, and the prayer is, that as we go through this, as we learn about Jesus, that it slowly changes the way we think, the way we act, and the way we live our life, and that it aligns with what Jesus really wants for our lives, which is the whole goal of this series. So before we jump into it, will you guys just bow your head and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the amazing worship. And just a moment that we get to pause before our week begins for even just a few moments and just think about you and allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take you guys back for a story really quick. The year was, you know what? I can't even remember what year. I was about 15 years old, so yeah, you guys can do the math if you know how old I am. About 15 years old, and I decided to go out for high school basketball team, and it was great. We're on the basketball team. We're starting our preseason workouts. Raise your hand if you played any high school sports. All right, so you know it's not just when the season begins. There's all the camps and the traveling, so we're in this phase of the basketball season, and all of a sudden we hear that a new kid has transferred to the school. And this is just like a Disney Channel original movie, The New Kid, and he plays basketball. So we're all like, okay, we'll see this new kid and see if he's any good. And I remember it. His name was Philip. And Philip, the transfer kid, comes into our first open gym before we travel to go play some games that following weekend. And Philip, the transfer kid, was actually really good. And it was like you have two thoughts in your head, like, awesome, Philip's on our team. And the next thought is he taking my spot? You know, so you're kind of trying to figure out, Philip, you know, where's this going to go, Philip? He was really good. He could dribble. He could shoot. He had all the stuff. And we'd play around in some of the camps before the season started. And he helped us win a lot of these, like, preseason games. And we were like, all right, this is going to be a pretty good season. We got this ringer. We got Philip. I don't even know where he came from. But he showed up, and it was awesome. And, yeah, thanks. You can grab whatever you'd like. Help yourself. So after about a month of the season, we started to notice something about transfer kid Philip, and he didn't, this is the case with a lot of basketball players, I don't know what it is, maybe he's got, you know, a little chip or something, but Philip had a hard time running the offense. So practice would go a lot like this, or games rather, that Philip would get the ball, coach would yell out whatever the play was, you know, run this offense, run this play. And Philip would come up with a better idea, and his idea was, I'm going to take the ball, and I'm going to shoot it. And so Philip would do that. Sometimes he made it, sometimes he missed it. And the times he missed it really stuck out because the whole team was frustrated with him. They didn't run the offense, and coach was frustrated. And although Philip was better than a lot of people on the team, he started to find his way to the bench more and more and more. And that he didn't like that because Philip knew, hey, I'm better than this kid who's out there. Why can't I be out there? And that created more arguments. And that year was so-so. And then Philip went out for basketball again the next year. And it was kind of more of the same thing. It was her junior year. And although he had the skills, he could shoot better than a lot of people. He could dribble better than a lot of people. He just couldn't, in his head, follow what the coach is yelling out. He was a liability when he was out there because we had no idea what he was going to do. It's kind of a wild card. You guys know any wild cards? You're just like, you never know what they're going to do, maybe in sports or in life or whatever. There's a wild card. And then came our senior year. This is like, if you play high school sports, it's about your senior year because you're the oldest, right? And you're going to take your team as far as you can in the state competition. And he didn't go out for basketball his senior year. He didn't even make it. He didn't even go out for the team. It's not worth it. which is kind of a shame because he actually had a lot to offer. But there was something about being told what to do and when to do it. He just couldn't play basketball that way. He just couldn't take the instruction from coach, run the play. Even though he had all these skills, he didn't even go out for basketball. This message that we're about to get into, I'm not going to lie, it's a little bit of a doozy. It's a little bit heavy. It's a little bit pointed. So just hang with me for a little bit, all right? But I'm just going to throw this statement out there, and let's just sit on this for a moment. I think a lot of times in Scripture and a lot of times in our own life, we love Jesus as the solution to our problems. How many of you have heard a sermon like this? I know I've preached them. That if you have anxiety, you need to get to know Jesus. If you have depression, if you have relational problems, if you have a past, Jesus is the solution, which I firmly believe. I stand by that. You hear these sermons and you're like, man, that's great. Jesus is the solution to every problem. I believe that Jesus has unlimited wisdom. He has the answer to every problem we face today. He has the answer to. And that's amazing. And church is a lot of times structured around your problem and Jesus being the solution to whatever problem you have. However, we're going to see in this chapter, it gets even a little bit deeper than that. And this is where the struggle is going to be. You're going to feel this pull a little bit as we go through this message. A lot of us love Jesus as solution, but we don't like him as Lord, right? We don't like him as Lord. And a lot like my basketball story, we like the solution, right? But when someone tells you what to do and how to do it, and when to do it, you're just like, I'm going to kind of steer my own way. And a lot of us stand on the outside looking in, saying we love Jesus as a solution to all these problems we have, but we resist him as Lord. So if you have a Bible, flip on over to Matthew chapter 8. That's where we're going to be today. I struggled trying to figure out what to do with this chapter. There's a lot going in, man. There are sermon series on just like four or five verses of this at a time. And they'll take weeks and weeks and weeks to go through this chapter. We're doing it in 15 minutes, so let's buckle in. This is going to be fun. It's going to be a wild ride. Okay, this whole chapter is just Jesus flexing on everyone and everything. Jesus is showing how powerful he is. He's showing off all the control he has. Showing off, you know what I mean. He's just demonstrating, all right? He's not prideful. But he's demonstrating all of this power and all this stuff that he's got going on, and it's an absolutely wild ride. All right, so let's just jump into it because we're going to run out of time because there's so much going on here. Let's just start with Matthew chapter 8. We're just going to start with the first few verses here. Jesus healing a man with leprosy. So when Jesus, he came down from the mountain, remember, Jesus had just preached the greatest sermon of all time called the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus just preached the greatest sermon of all time. It took us three chapters to get through. People are amazed, and he's walking down the mountain where he was preaching. And as he's walking down the mountain, large crowds just followed him. Could you imagine how weird that'd be? Like, all right, church is done. Let's go to lunch. And Jesus is walking and turns around. The whole congregation's following. Like, we're going where you go, Jesus. That sermon was so good. We want some more. Large crowds, they followed him, and then in verse 2, a man with leprosy came down and knelt before him and asked, Lord, if you are willing, can you make me clean? Jesus reached out his hand, and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, and he was cured of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, this verse might not be up there. Yeah, he was clean, but he said to him, don't tell anyone, go right to the chief priest and show them, and you can become clean. Okay, this is... If you've heard a sermon before, especially with one involving leprosy, you know that was not a good thing to have, especially in the ancient culture, because there's no cure. So if you were diagnosed with leprosy, the priests would literally read your last rites to you, like a funeral. You're like, you're going to die. So you would be diagnosed with leprosy. You'd be deemed unclean. And the priest would read like, you know, Lord, accept this person's soul. They're going to die. And they were banished from society. And they had to go live by themselves and die. This is the story of this man with leprosy. Not only were you on a death sentence and you knew you were going to die, you were banished from society, and the biblical rule was you had to stay 6 feet apart from everyone else. That sound a little familiar, right? You had to stand 6 feet apart from everyone else. So imagine this man. I love to visualize. This is just how I read the Bible. Visualize it like it's a movie. So I'm trying to think, what is this guy thinking? How is he feeling? This man is banished from society and he's on a death sentence, but he wants to go hear Jesus preach. There are crowds there. He's not allowed to be around anyone. right? People, if you, they don't want to get close because they'll catch your unclean, they'll catch your disease, they'll catch your death sentence. So this man, I'm imagining, this is Ethan's creative liberty. I imagine if he's going into a crowd, he's putting his hood up, he's disguising himself, he's covering his arms, he's covering his legs. He doesn't want anyone to see his condition. Because if they do, they know he's breaking a huge rule. This man with leprosy goes and he hears Jesus preach. And at the end of the sermon, he makes his move. He runs up to Jesus. He takes off his hood, and everyone can see that this man has leprosy. I imagine this man stopped 6 feet from Jesus because he's trying to be respectful. He falls on his knees, he worships Jesus, and he cries out. He says, "Lord, if you're willing, will you heal me?" He's on a death sentence. He has nowhere to go. No place, no savior, no nothing. And he falls on his feet, and he worships Jesus, and he asks, "Are you willing?" And just get this for a minute. Jesus, with the whole crowd, stopped. Everyone's like, "Oh, leprosy," and they back up, right? Everyone backs up a few steps away from this man, and Jesus does the unthinkable. He takes a step closer, and another step, and another step, and the Bible says he touches him. And everyone would have been like, "Oh, no way." You could probably hear audible gasps from the crowd. And Jesus touches him. And something amazing happens. The death and decay and sin and uncleanliness in that man does not transfer to Jesus like it would everyone else. Instead, Jesus' righteousness and his healing power transfers to this person. The 6-foot rule and all the sickness and all the death didn't apply to Jesus and his holiness and his righteousness. That this man in front of everyone was healed. And everyone knew this man was heading to the grave. Everyone knew he had a death sentence, and they just watched Jesus do what he did there. So this demonstrates the first thing in this chapter. I'm calling Jesus' authority over death. So Jesus, in front of everyone, says, "This man is on his way to the grave. He has no hope, and I touched him, and he's healed." He's demonstrating his power and his authority that even though we deem something dead and gone, going downhill, when Jesus gets involved, it's better. It's healed. All right, let's jump down to verse 5. This one's another incredible story. I imagine these stories happen one after the other. In my head, I envision them kind of like the same day or week, or these events are close together. And so now Jesus is walking, and I think I have the verse here for you guys. So verse 5, so Jesus had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him asking for help. And he said, "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, and he's suffering terribly." And Jesus said, "Shall I come and shall I heal him?" Then the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve you to have come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Verse 9, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers that are under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does this." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed he would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus, the scripture actually says in versions that Jesus was amazed, or he was astonished, or he was pleasantly surprised at the faith of this centurion. I'm just going to give you a quick context. Centurion was Roman, and they were in Israel. So he was a Roman that represented the occupation of the Israelites. This man was not friends with the Jewish people. He was not popular. He was an oppressor, right? That the Jewish congregation or Jewish residents, they would have viewed this man as someone that is just unworthy to be around. They wouldn't go into his house. They wouldn't talk to him. Again, unclean, unworthy, outcast. And this is crazy. The first thing, this man runs up to Jesus. He goes, "My servant is ill. Can you please help him?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, let's go. I'll go." Without even questioning, Jesus says, "I will come to your house. I will go into your home, and I'm going to heal. I'm going to talk to your servant." This is absolutely incredible. This is the only time in Scripture that Jesus is amazed in a good way. Do you know that? Jesus was amazed 2 times. It says in the New Testament that he was amazed twice. Once is right here with this man's faith, and the other time is when Jesus went to his hometown, and he wanted to conduct some miracles, but nobody had any faith. And Jesus was amazed in a bad way. He was like, I am amazed about how terrible you people are. I'm out. And so Jesus left, right? And this is, on the flip side, this is when Jesus was amazed. He looks at this Roman, he's not even Jewish, right? And he knows that Jesus is Lord. This is a really cool story, and Jesus is astonished. And Jesus, without being in the room, he says, go and it will be done for you. Go and it will be done. The man that you, your servant, will be healed. This is, again, another flex, another strength, another authority that Jesus has. Jesus has authority through the faith of this man. That Jesus, without even being in the room, has so much power. What he says, even though he's not even there, it will be done. Now, what kind of power does Jesus have? He's never met this man. He's never been to this man's house. He doesn't know this person who's sick. But Jesus says, it's done. And literally, the cells in his body have to realign and heal because Jesus said so. Jesus is, again, demonstrating his authority. Okay, like I said, we are going to roll through this because we're going to take more time with the ending of this sermon. But now go to Matthew 8:23. And if you've been in church for any number of times, this sermon or this scripture is bound to come up. There's twice that the disciples are in a boat and a storm happens and it's terrifying and they all almost die. But in 23, verse 23, let's go to this verse too. The disciples, I'm going to kind of summarize this. So the disciples, they got into a boat and they followed him, and without warning, which happened a lot in this time, I guess, there's just sudden storms that would show up. This was very natural to them. This is something that happened, although it was bad. It was a really bad storm. And the waves swept over the boat. Jesus was sleeping. I paused and thought here, I was like, this is the invention of the dad nap. This is it. This is dads, we can sleep anywhere at any time, you know, planes, trains, automobiles. I can sleep. I could probably curl up and take a nap right back here if you guys would let me, right? Jesus is in the storm. This just shows that he's also fully human, right? Because he just preached this sermon. He's going around healing people. He's a very busy man. Finally, he gets a moment to himself. It's in a boat, and he just falls asleep. And a sudden storm comes, and the boat's going up, and it's going down, and the waves are just spilling over and slowly filling the boat with water, okay? And a lot of sermons on this particular scripture, preachers will say, well, can you relate to that, where you feel like life is you're on a boat and you just keep filling up and you're sinking a little bit over and over? I think we can all relate to that, where there's some moments in life you feel like, I'm going to go under at any moment. Like the next shove, right? I could be done for. Jesus is in the boat and they go and they wake him up and they're yelling, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Isn't that incredible? They've seen Jesus performing these miracles. They've seen him exercising his authority. And then they're like, Jesus, now we're going to die. We're going to drown. And Jesus wakes up and he looks, he wipes the sleepiness out of his eyes. And he says, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Which must have been really weird, because if I'm in the boat with Jesus and he's like, you of little faith, why are you afraid? I would just point to my ankles. They're underwater, Jesus. This is why I'm afraid, right? Because we're sinking, you know? Like, what do you think we're thinking, you know? Like, we're gonna die. That's why I'm afraid. Jesus' perspective is so different than ours, where it feels like and looks like we're going under. We're gonna drown. There's nothing we can do. Jesus is so calm. He's like, you don't really understand me, do ya? You don't really get who I am, do you? You don't really get my power, my authority. It looks like all this is going on, but watch this. Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves. And this freaked the disciples out. Jesus stands up, stretches, be quiet, boom, the storm stops. You know, the waves calm down, and the water is like glass. And the disciples at this, they get a little freaked out. They've heard of miracles before. They've seen people get healed before. They've seen diseases get healed. They've heard about it. They maybe believed it was possible, but now they're watching Jesus standing over nature itself, commanding it to do this or to do that, and it does it. They just got that, you know, that goosebump that runs down the back of your spine sometimes when you're like, oh, God's doing something. They had that times 20, and they're kind of getting confused. Okay, who really is this guy? Who really is this guy? Now they're starting to question everything. Jesus exercises his authority now over nature itself. Okay, and then we're going to get really weird. You guys ready? This is the weirdest one. Go over to Matthew 8:28 now. This one, this is crazy. So now they get to where they're going. and they get out of the boat, and there are two demon-possessed people. Okay, and now we're like, all right, here we go. You know, this is getting a little weird, but we believe as Christians that there is good and there is evil, that we really believe that there is a Satan and there are demons that actually try to influence culture. They try to take, they try to destroy, they try to kill and cheat and distort everything that God has made. This is, we take it as a literal interpretation. And albeit it is rare, there are occasions where people were actually possessed by the demonic forces. It doesn't really say how they did this or why this happened, if these people, you know, invited these spirits in or whatever the circumstance. We don't know. We just know that Jesus lands and there are these two men that are possessed by demons. So the disciples are already a little freaked out. They're whispering, did you see him calm the storms? You know, that was crazy. They land the boat in a graveyard nonetheless. I'm just more Ethan, Creative Liberty. Maybe at night, you know, they're like already there. And out come two demon-possessed people to confront them. I'm not sure what they're doing. It's something creepy. I'm sure they sound creepy. I'm sure they look creepy, right? They're possessed by a demon. So it's weird. And this is so crazy. Verse 29, this is what the demons look at Jesus and say. I just got to read this. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shout it. So they're yelling. They're freaking out. They say, what do you want with this, Son of God? Have you come to torture us before the appointed time? Whoa, 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 whoa. These demons, when they first see Jesus, their first thought is that Jesus is going to torture them. Okay, they must know something about Jesus that we don't know, because my first thought when I go to prayer or go to talk to Jesus is like, torture anyone today, Jesus? Like, that's not really on the list of prayer topics when I go to pray. But this is something that these demons recognized. This is something that the demons recognized that maybe you and I don't see as clearly, that these demons knew right when they saw Jesus, they are under his mercy. Jesus has an appointed time and an appointed destiny for these demonic forces. And there was nothing they could do about it. They were angry. They were crazy. But they knew there is nothing we can do against the will of Jesus. Even though they were doing evil, even though they were existing, they knew that nothing can be done outside of what Jesus said they could or couldn't do. So Jesus cast them out of these two men, and these demons begged to go into some pigs. So a large herd of pigs were there. They're feeding. The demons begged, let us go into those pigs, because they knew Jesus was about to exercise his authority. So the demons go. Jesus says, yeah, you can go into those pigs. And the demons left the men, and they went into the pigs, and the pigs jumped off of a cliff. Again, I keep thinking about these disciples. They're standing there quietly watching all this, like, what are we doing? Can we go back to fishing? It's too late now. You see how powerful he'll know. And it's like, what are we? This isn't, I did not sign up for this. You know, this guy's calming storms and casting demons. What is happening? And this is absolutely crazy too. The townspeople come out and they see what happened. They see the demon-possessed people sitting, having a campfire with Jesus, talking, laughing, you know, slapping knees. And they're like, Jesus, could you go? This is weird. This is freaky. Could you go? And they actually ask Jesus to leave. They actually ask him to leave. So let me just summarize a little bit of what we've seen. We've seen Jesus exercise his authority over the leprosy, over death itself. Jesus exercises his authority. He doesn't even have to be there. He doesn't even have to be in the room. He doesn't have to physically be standing there. And no matter what he says, everything has to bend to under his authority. We've seen Jesus calm the storm. We see that even nature itself, maybe if we all pray for sunshine in 60 degrees this week, he can do it, right? If he says it, if he wills it, even nature itself has to bend its knee to Jesus. And even, we get to this last part, the authorities and the powers of evil, of darkness, of demons have to bend to the authority of Jesus. They have to bend to the authority of Jesus. I need someone, Jake, I might have to pick on you. I need you to help me with something. Yeah, you need to come up here. Can you hold this? And then take it out. I don't know what this umbrella is going to look like. I just found it over there 20 minutes ago. All right, come on up here, Jake. Excellent. Give Jake a hand. Not only can he sing, but he can hold an umbrella. Mary Poppins on us. Yeah, don't fly away. All right. Just hold that up for a second. So this umbrella represents everything under Jesus' authority. Right here, Jake, you are under the authority of Jesus. Right? We've seen nature, we've seen sickness, we've seen demons. Everything is under Jesus' authority, whether they like it or whether they don't. All right? This is where it gets a little bit on us. Jesus and God, they give us the option. I'm going to get close to you. To be here or to simply walk out. Jesus does not force you and grab you by the shirt and say, get in here, get under my authority, right? He gives us the option because true love, the best love you can give is choice, right? That's the ultimate form of love is choice. And so Jesus gives us choice. And he says, there's my umbrella where everything is under my authority and everything is taken care of by Christ. Or there is outside. And you notice there's a lot of room under outside of the umbrella. We can go a lot of places. We can do a lot of things. That is one specific place that is under the authority of Jesus. All right, stay there, Jake. Sorry. You're going to be here for a minute. Just ignore him for a moment. We're going to come back. Okay, and in the middle of this chapter, I skipped over it, but I want you just to hear this part. This is where it gets crazy, even crazier than before. Go to verse 18. Jesus saw the crowd gathered around him. Skip down to verse 19. The teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, speaking to Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever I go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds have the air and their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I'm like, what kind of like wizard answer is that? Like, Jesus, what are you talking about? And then another disciple ran up and said, Lord, let me first, I want to go bury my father, and then when that's all done, I'll come follow you. But Jesus said to him, come follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Jesus, what do you, like, I thought about this verse, and how does this verse fit into all this other stuff that's going on? Jesus is just going on a rampage in a holy sense, and he's healing, and he's touching lives, and he's correcting stuff, and he's casting demons, and putting all this stuff under his authority. And here these people run up to Jesus and they go, Jesus, I want to follow you. This is awesome. These people were standing here. And they said, Jesus, we want to follow you, but I want to do it from right here. I love this spot I'm in. I want to follow you, but I want to stand outside of your umbrella. And Jesus is essentially saying, he's like, I'm not telling you to know. I'm not saying you go and do whatever, right? Don't follow me. But what Jesus is saying is you have to understand that in order to follow me, you have to be here. You have to be under the authority of me, and you have to choose it. You have to choose it. I think a lot of us struggle with our faith because we stand here but want the benefit of being under the authority of God. And these people that said they wanted to follow Jesus, they called him Lord. They said, I want to follow you. They recognized all the power Jesus had. They thought he was awesome. They thought he was great. They're like, yeah, sign me up. Church membership. I'm getting baptized and following Jesus. It's going to be great. Life's going to be changed. And Jesus says, I need you to understand this first. And Jesus, this is hilarious. I was reading a commentary, and they said, this is the opposite way of how people evangelize now. Could you imagine if a church leader got up and said, who wants to follow Jesus? People raise their hand and be like, well, you better think it through twice because it's going to be hard, right? It's like, people don't really say that now, but this Jesus was being honest, and he said, if you want to follow me, if you truly want to follow me, you have to give up a lot, and you have to go and be under the lordship of me. You have to come under my authority. The centurion, he understood authority better than most people. He said that when I tell my soldiers to go do something, they do it. And when my commander in Rome tells me to go do something, I do it. I understand authority. Jesus, and I understand everything is under your authority, right? So you can say something and it will happen. This is something that I feel like we lack a lot of times. We'd much rather stand outside of here and try to live our Christian life. But this gets really frustrating. I think a lot of us who try to live this way, and maybe this is you this morning, you try to live a Christian life over here. And it's frustrating because you have this lack. You don't really see Jesus moving. You see all these things happening around you of people that are following Jesus maybe, and you're looking at your own life and going, God, where am I falling short? How do I not get to where I feel like I need to be going? And you're confused like Jake. and you're just wondering, what is wrong? Why isn't my life aligned and full the way it should be? And I think for a lot of us, it's because we've never made Jesus the Lord of our life. Recognizing Jesus' authority and actually making him the Lord, being under his authority, are two different things. They're two different things. This is where I want to end it, that when you're under Jesus' authority, you're Jesus' responsibility. And that should feel like a deep breath for some people, because you've been responsible maybe for yourself, and you feel like you have the weight of the world on your shoulders to make it happen, to get through it, to do whatever you need to do in your life. But when you are under the authority of Jesus, you are under the responsibility of Jesus. And from what I can read, that seems pretty amazing, that Jesus has the power to open doors that only Jesus can open in your life. He can show you things about your life that only he can show you while under the authority. He's going to have you go and do things that are going to be hard. You may not want to do it. I can imagine soldiers, when you say, go fight this battle, their instinct might be, I don't want to fight that battle. Like, that seems dangerous and hard, right? When you become a Christian, Jesus is going to ask you, are you really going to follow me? You're going to have to go into war. You're going to have to fight this battle. You're going to have to confront this enemy. And the other side of that is going to be a great victory, right? I'm thinking of Psalm 23, that Jesus is going to be your shepherd. He's going to be your overtaker. He's going to be someone who looks out for you. So this is what I want to pray for you guys as we're closing. Maybe you need to think about your life, and you're wondering, well, how do I get under Jesus' authority? How do I get there? How do I align my life with the authority of Jesus? And I just want to, I think I have a slide for it here. I'm a little bit behind. This is it. This is the best I came up with for you guys, is to acknowledge Jesus as the rightful king and willingly order your life in obedience to him. Remember I said choice is the ultimate form of love? You can probably sit down now, Jake. That's great. Give him a hand. Yeah, you can take the umbrella. Yeah. This is what we need to do, is to willingly order your life in trustful obedience to God. It doesn't sound exciting. It doesn't sound flashy or, you know, like a bunch of buzzwords, but it's just plain and simple. If you willingly choose to stop the way that you think is the best way to live your life, and you tell Jesus and mean it, God, I'm gonna do what you want me to do. I'm gonna live the way you want me to live. I'm gonna talk the way you want me to talk. I'm gonna treat people the way you want me to treat people, and let the chips fall where they may. Jesus goes, I can work with that. I can do that. And you're gonna start seeing things in your life change and turn over. And I can't describe how amazing it is to live under the authority of God. It takes a lot of decision-making off of my plate, because I just do what he wants me to do, and I try to find that will and live by it, right? And I want you to think of it this way. It's not perfection that we're after, but it's living your life with purpose, right? Being under the authority of God doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that everything aligns perfectly, but now you have purpose, and now you have purpose for God's purposes, and he can use you. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And as I pray, this can be a moment for someone here to come under the authority of Jesus. Maybe you've been on the outside recognizing that that all looks good, right? You can pray. You can go to church. You can read your Bible. You can go to small group. You can do all the things and not be under the authority of Jesus, to not be making Jesus Lord of your life. You can do all the right things and look the right way and still live a life outside of the authority of Jesus. So I hope that this is going to be refreshing for someone. I just really feel like someone or a few of us are burdened and overwhelmed by what life looks like down the road. You are overwhelmed with your own issues. You're overwhelmed with the stuff in the future. You're overwhelmed about where life is going. And what you need to know is, get under the authority of Jesus, and he is responsible for you. You being responsible for you is very exhausting, and it will wear you out. You need to be under the authority of Jesus and let him lead you. So I'm going to pray right now, and you guys can pray the same prayer in your heart. Pray with the prayer team afterwards. Pray it all week, all right? But let's just pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for giving all things to him. And God, we can live our own way, and it turns up to be a disaster most of the time. Thank you for having the authority and the responsibility over us. God, I pray for someone right now that is exhausted with life and feels burdened, feels like they're at their wit's end because they've been trying to do all the things from outside of your authority. Obedience comes when we start to get under your authority and live a life that is obedient to you. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Awesome. Before we dismiss, guys, if we have a couple of members from the prayer team here, I think we have a few. If you guys want to stand up and just head on over to this area, you can go over there. And if you want to get a little extra prayer, or you want to just take this sermon a step further and be like, yep, I need some help, I need some prayer, I need someone to talk to, you're going to want to head over here for these folks. Or if you have something physically going on, or if you just know someone that needs some prayer, we want to be a church that prays for each other. We believe in the power of prayer. It's amazing. Let's pray for each other. So head on over here. These guys will put a hand on you, or not, if that's weird for you, or two hands, or hug, or none. I don't know. Whatever you need, they're there for you, and they want to pray with you. I don't think I'm missing any announcements. I'm looking at Jake. Where is that at? All right, so youth group is tonight at the Red Rooster at 6. So go over there, get some lattes, get caffeinated up, and then listen to Jake sing some more and do a message. He's not singing. Never mind. Awesome. Thank you guys so much. We'll see you all next Sunday. You all are dismissed.